Harmony Baptist Church, providing a message of hope to the hopeless.
Turn your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm preaching on the subject, the Christ of Christmas. Past, present, and future. You see the sign oftentimes, Jesus is the reason for the season. And one thing that bothers me at this time of year is when people, I don't see as much of it as some days past, but when they have Xmas. Brother Rodney, I just think we ought to keep Christ in Christmas. Amen? I know you do. And without Christ, there is no Christmas. There is no Christmas. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2, we have, by the way, while you're finding your place, and I will not be real long this morning, but I want you to be turning to the book of Malachi. Micah. The little book of Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, so you can kind of get a bearing, and if you've got an electronic Bible, you can find it pretty quick, but in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2, notice, if you would, we begin in verse number 7. And the Bible said, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, let me just, for years we have criticized the innkeeper. And we have said the innkeeper should have made room for Jesus. But I'm going to show you something this morning, a little bit different light. But do you not agree that there is the providence of God, that there's nothing that happens by accident? And so there was taxing going on, and the inn was full of people. But there was a reason why Jesus was not born in the inn. And we'll find that out in the little book of Micah in just a few minutes. In fact, I was thinking about this on the way to church. I use GPS quite a bit, especially going places I don't know. So they tell me that a GPS can only... what we have, a civilian type, is only accurate to just like 30 meters or so. But, of course, the military, they've got those that they can drop a bomb on top of your head with, But amazingly, the Lord prophesies where Jesus was to be born, not only in the city, but also the very location in that city. We'll see that in just a few minutes. So here we find in verse 7, there was no room for them in the inn. They had to go elsewhere. And so the Bible said in verse 8, and they're in the same country shepherds, abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. You'd be afraid too if you had an angelic being appear to you one night out of the clear blue sky, and you're out there tending your sheep, and all of a sudden they began to speak to you. I believe you'd be afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid. For here he said, I fear not. I behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And look in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Yes. Hallelujah. Can everybody say hallelujah? You and I would still be lost in our sins if it had not been for a Savior by the name of Jesus. Born this day a Savior, which is, now notice the phraseology here, Christ the Lord. The word Christ, we had the angel appeared unto Mary before the birth of Jesus and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Here we have the word Christ, which is the Lord. The word Christ is the Christos, the anointed one sent from God. You see, there are many people today claiming to be Christ. I've got in my library articles years ago there was some dude that came out and said, I'm the Christ. In fact, just recently, there's a guy down in Florida that said he was the Christ. He's having everybody tattooed 666. There are many people. The Bible said in the last days, there'll be many come that say, I'm the Christ. But the true mark is whether or not he was virgin born. Amen. This shall be a sign unto you. And the sign was that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That, and the word Christ here is the anointed one sent from God. He is the only one, right? There's nobody else ever virgin born, never will be. Read on just a second. Verse 12, here is a sign. And here shall a sign be unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped, what kind of clothes? Now, we used to say this was grave clothes. After a little bit more careful study, I realized this is not necessarily the word grave clothes. But let me explain this, and we will in just a few minutes. Swaddling clothes. I think I preached part of this a little bit last year, but when Lily was born, Rebecca swaddled her. You can buy swaddling outfits. Y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of you ladies know what swaddling? Yeah, okay. Guys, if you don't know, you don't know what I'm talking about. Just ask some of the ladies. But when you swaddle a baby, you wrap it like a papoose. And you think that you're confining that infant, but that swaddling gives comfort to that baby. And that baby many times will rest better and sleep better, and they just nurture better when they are swaddled. And to look at one, you're like, hey, rip it out. You know, they're wrapped up. But here's the sign. You'll find the babe in a manger. Now, we're going to burst some bubbles here this morning. In our Western culture, and I'm not knocking, you know, this is what our, you know, we think of a manger as a trough, like outside, a wooden trough, but that, and we'll find in just a second, that is not the case in Eastern culture. In our Western concept, we figured there's a whole bunch of animals around, and there was a whole bunch of cows and different kind of animals when Jesus was born. That wasn't the case. So I'm not here to burst your bubble. I'm just here to give you Bible facts. But the manger, as many of you know, it was a stone trough. It was a watering trough is what it was. It was not made out of wood. It was actually hewn out of stone. And it would be the place to where they would put the water in so that the sheep, the animals, could drink of the water. You see, there again, there's a beautiful picture, Brother Steve. For the Lord Jesus is the water of life, right? He's the only one that can quench your thirst. Let's read on just a second. We'll get to the message there. I'm preaching on the Christ of Christmas, past, present, and future. So here we go, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory! Can y'all say that with me?
Glory!
Yeah. Better get used to it. You're living on the quietest side of eternity right now. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now watch this. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from unto heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Have you ever thought, as large as the country was, and as many places there were, how did these shepherds know exactly where to go? Now, we read a few minutes ago in Matthew, and another, and I'll burst your bubble, but if you read about the wise men, you remember what we read in Matthew just a minute ago? When the wise men came to Jesus, they were guided by the star, but they also came to a house. So when the wise men came, he was about 2 years of age or younger. They were not present at that first Christmas. He was already probably 2 years of age or older, because You say, how do you know that? Because Herod sent out a decree. He was thinking that he's going to get overthrown, so he sent out a decree to kill all the infants 2 years and old and under. And there was a great wail, a great cry that went out. His soldiers went out and slew all the infants. But there again, Jesus escaped that. Now, here, let's notice something, and I'm getting to that. And so here, the Bible says, verse number 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known a bronze saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Preaching on the Christ of Christmas, past, present, and future. One of my favorite Christmas movies of all time and novels is A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. But in particular, I like the one where George C. Scott plays Ebenezer Scrooge. And if you're familiar with that story, you know that that night, Ebenezer is visited by the ghost of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. Before that night, before that visitation, he was a mean old Scrooge of a man. But after that night, he had a life-changing experience, and now all of a sudden, he started giving his money away. I want you to see something this morning about the Christ of Christmas, both past, present, and future. So go with me, please. I'm preaching a cradled, crucified, and crowned Christ. Turn with me to look here in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And the Bible said, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Everybody loves the cradle Christ. I mean, everybody loves babies, right? Until they start crying or they need to be changed. And then you give them all back to mama. Amen? That's a good thing. But everybody loves the cradle Christ. Cute, cuddly, warm, helpless, harmless. But here the Bible said, this baby was no ordinary baby. He was God in the flesh, robed in human flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, in a virgin's womb. Hallelujah. And he was conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. Why? Because he was the only one that could go to Calvary and die for your sin. He had no sin. He never sinned. He never lied. He never cheated. He never stole. He never had a bad thought. He never, my friend, sinned in any way so that he could take your sin upon him. Turn with me, please, to the little book of Micah. I want to show you something this morning. The little book of Micah. If you find your place, say amen. You need to find this. This will help you. Look at Micah chapter number 5. Micah, just a little obscure prophet in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, begins to foretell of the very, very place in which Jesus was to be born. You know the verse, Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting. Now we're familiar with that verse. We are familiar with the prophecy that Micah foretold. But let me go one step further. Not only did Micah foretell the Bethlehem, the city Bethlehem, the town Bethlehem, but Micah goes ahead and defines the very location where Jesus was to be born. You find that in chapter 4 and verse 8. If you'll follow me along, I'll point that out to you. Are you with me? And thou, and if you care to circle this or make a note of it, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. The interesting phrase in verse 8 is this, O tower of the flock. Outside of Bethlehem was a cave. And that cave was used in those days for one purpose and one purpose alone. It was a place in which the sacrificial Passover lambs were birthed. In that cave was designated by these shepherd priests to find those suitable Passover lambs that they would offer to God as a sacrifice. So what they would do, they would find the sheep that were going to bear a lamb, and then they would take that lamb, that sheep, inside the cave where it was protected, where they could nurture it, where they could watch it. Once the lamb was born, the first thing they did, they swaddled the lamb. They would take bits of cloth and wrap the lamb so that the lamb would not thrash itself around and get bruised. Because the Bible told us in the Old Testament that if a lamb to be offered unto God could not have any kind of blemish, it could not have a broken foot, it couldn't have a bent ear, it couldn't have any kind of deformity whatsoever. And in the process, if that lamb was birthed and if that lamb began to thrash itself around and roll itself around and bruise itself, they would have to reject that lamb as a suitable Passover lamb. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? Why was Jesus born where he was? It was a typology. Jesus was born not in the inn, but he was born in that cave. He was born in the same cave where the Passover lambs were born, so that he would become the greatest Passover lamb. That one day when John saw him walking out, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Thank God that he was the cradle lamb. He was the cradle Christ. Here he was, born in a cave, not in some elaborate palace. He was the King of the Jews, not born in some elaborate festival. But my friend, he was born in obscurity, away from the people, away from the crowd, away from everybody. Born in an old cave where all these sheep had been born for centuries. But he was done so that he would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. The cradle Christ. Notice quickly, Luke 23, if you care to turn, I find not only a cradle Christ, the Christ of Christmas past, but I find a crucified Christ. The Bible said in Luke 23, 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And here is the only place in all the Bible that the word Calvary is mentioned. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, a man by the name of A.J. Gordon walked out one day, and as he saw in the distance this rocky hillside, he said, this is Calvary, and that is the place of the skull. It looks like a skull from a distance. It was called the place of the skull. Could be because of the rock formation itself, or because of all the skulls that were laying around it. For when they crucified a criminal, they didn't bury his body. They just let it rot. The birds come and eat it. And then eventually the bones would fall, and all these bones of all these criminals were scattered around Golgotha's brow. And there was the place in which the Savior was led. And there was the place in which he died. That day he was crucified. My friend, thank God for the crucified Christ, because of his payment for your sin. You cannot pay your sin debt. You cannot go to heaven on your own merit. You cannot redeem yourself. You needed somebody to redeem you from the curse of the law. And he fulfilled every obligation of the law and died in your place. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The angel said in Luke 1:31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Say it with me. Jesus. Say it one more time. There's something about that name. The Bible said, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In 2018, there are churches today, there are individuals today that are trying to get people saved and get them to heaven, and yet they never preach about the blood. Friend, the only way that you'll ever get to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus. The Bible said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see the news, which is most of the time bad. There is a case right now where the man killed his wife and his little babies. Been on the news. And in my mind, and in probably your mind, this man doesn't deserve to live. I think they did a plea bargain to where he could spend the rest of his days in prison. But in our minds, we say he doesn't deserve to live. He took the life of his dear wife and took the life of his babies. This man doesn't deserve to live. But yet, my friend, can I remind you that you didn't deserve heaven? There's nothing good in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. My friend, there's nothing that I could ever do to gain eternal life. But thank God for the crucified Christ, and the Christmas that I can enjoy is because of the blood of Jesus. The redness today is the blood of Jesus. So I find the cradle Christ, the crucified Christ. But number three this morning, I find the conquering Christ. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 17 says, John said on the Isle of Patmos, he said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega." He said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. And behold, I have the keys of hell and of death." You held in your hand this morning a copy of God's Word. It's divided into what? Two sections. It's what? Old Testament. If you've ever had to sit down with an attorney after someone passes and they get out their will and they say, "This is the last will and what? Testament of so-and-so." You realize this morning that the Lord of glory is the only one that died, gave his last will and testament here in printed form. He is the only one that resurrected from the dead and came back to life to make sure that his last will and testament is being followed and that his commands are being carried out. He is the only one that could do that. He is, my friend, not only the cradle Christ, the crucified, but thank God he is the conquering Christ over death, hell, and the grave. We attended the funeral of my wife's uncle, my uncle by marriage, her dad's brother this week. It was a very simple service in a country church in Mulberry, Alabama. Not a lot of people attended. But the preacher was able to stay, and I knew from talking to Leon that Leon, even though he had a lot of health issues, even though he'd had a lot of health problems, he was in the presence of the Lord. And so when we walked out to that little old cemetery on the hillside and the preacher said the last words and the family gathered, that was not the end of it. For even himself said, there's coming a day when the dead in Christ are going to rise. The living's going to be changed. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said this, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul could look out of that dungeon, out of that prison walls, and he could see where they're getting ready to chop his head off. He said, "Death, you think you got the last say-so, but you're wrong. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? I'll tell you, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Hey, thank God death doesn't end it all for the child of God. My Savior went down into hell itself, and he took the keys away from the devil. And now, my friend, he's got the keys of life and the keys of death and the keys of the grave and the keys of hell. And for the child of God, we ought to be able to celebrate Christmas and say, "Glory! There's a crown coming king." That leads me to the last thing here, the crown Christ. Turn with me real quick to Revelation 19, if you would, for a moment. And then we're going to eat some dinner. Revelation 19, verse 11. Once Christmas is over, you get back with us. We're teaching through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights. Those of you who have been here, has it been good? Please come. Revelation 19. Verse 11. Can I set the stage for you? Revelation 19. The armies of the world have gathered to the plain of Esdraelon. It is called the plain of Jezreel. In the Old Testament, the valley of Jehoshaphat. It is a very narrow, and I'll put a picture up when we get to it. It is a very narrow valley. Got mountains on each side. When Napoleon Bonaparte came through centuries ago, he looked around and said, "This is the most ideal battlefield I have ever seen." Little did he know that one day it will be the home of the greatest battle of all the ages. For on that day in Revelation 19, verse 11, John said, "Behold, I saw heaven open." And I saw a white horse. And I saw him called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judge and make war. His eyes, there were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns or diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, which is, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven follow him. You and I, saved, we'll already be in heaven. We go up in the rapture, but we're coming back at the second coming. This is when Jesus comes down from glory. You and I will come with him riding on a horse. Jesus is coming back. And the armies of this world, from China, from Russia, from the north, from the south, from Ethiopia, all these have converged on Israel. They're going to wipe her off the face of the planet. They're going to come into Israel with their guns and their weapons, and all of a sudden, he descends from glory. Guess what he does? He speaks, and the sound of his voice is like a sharp, two-edged sword. Notice what happens. In verse 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and he should smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." And he had on his vesture and on his thigh name written. Can y'all say that with me? King of kings and what? He's not king of kings down here. We got people that think they're important down here. But friend, there's coming a day when there will be a conquered Christ coming back, a conquering Christ. There's coming a day, my friend, that all the armies of the world that have gathered on the plain of Jezreel outside of the mountain Megiddo, as we call Armageddon, as he descends from heaven, his feet set down on Mount Olivet, the mountain will split half in two, it will quake, and all of a sudden he speaks, and the armies will be slain. Blood will run till the horse's bridle, 180 miles long, down through the streets of Jerusalem. But I want to tell you something. Hallelujah! He's my King. Woo! He's my king. And I'll be coming back with him. Where will you be? Where will you be? Where will you be? Will you be with the armies in heaven that come back? Or will you be one of these down here have their head chopped off? Will you either crown him as king in this life? Will you say, I want to celebrate Christmas as him giving me the best gift I could ever receive, and that is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you suffer the judgment of Almighty God? Everybody likes the cradled Christ, cute and cuddly. Everybody likes the crucified Christ because he paid for your sin. But not everybody wants a crown Christ. Not everybody wants the crown of glory. Oh, listen, my friend. The first time he came as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. The next time he comes, he'll be riding a white horse. The first time he come in obscurity. No one knew him. The next time he comes, every eye will see him. The first time he come, they rejected him. The next time he comes, he'll say unto them, depart from me into everlasting fire. The first time he came, they spat on him. The next time that he comes, their blood will run through the streets of Jerusalem. The first time he come, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The next time he comes, he'll come to rule the world. The first time he come, no one had time for him. The next time he comes, all the world will come to a screeching stop and gaze upon him. That's my king. That's my king. You must either crown him the Lord of your life today, or either you'll bow before him one day, it'll be too late. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Where do you stand this Christmas? Where do you stand with the Christ of Christmas? Could you...